You know, I suppose it would be only fair to tell you parents tonight, I'm preaching to you. We're going to talk about your children. And we're going to do it right in front of them. No, it's nothing bad. But I'd like for us to give some attention to some things that have, well, I think you'll find that they tie in well with what we talked about this morning in our discussion of modesty. It also ties in pretty well with the comments that Terry made at the close of the service about some as early as tomorrow going back to school, getting back in the grind, so to speak, meeting those challenges that are there for our children and all of the things that will come their way in the course of another school year, not just the academics, but the athletics and all of the other extracurricular activities and a lot of things that may bring some challenges and some tests and trials to our young folks. We're going to base our discussion in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. If you want to be turning there in your Bibles, that's the text that we will start from. As we talk about the tests and trials or the struggles of youth. Now, I hope nobody misunderstood what I said at the very beginning. Young folks, I don't mean to say that this lesson is not for you, even though it is in large degree about you. Because you need to hear what I need to say here. Your parents need to hear what we want to say. Your grandparents need to hear what we're going to say. It's a sign of the times today that in many ways, grandparents are right where parents used to be all the time. With some families, because of some of the things that have come about, grandparents are in many cases forced into the role of almost being parents and having to deal with the things that parents typically and traditionally were the ones who had to deal with. And so no matter who we are, no matter what our age group, no matter what our demographic, whether we're boy, girl, man, woman, young, old, this lesson is for you as we think about some of the tests and the trials of youth. Now, it is only normal that most of us who are older, I'll just leave it at that. Those of us who are older have probably to some degree lost touch and forgotten a lot of the things that our young folks are being faced with and challenged by every day in their lives. With the passing of time and the occupying ourselves with the other roles that we are in, some of us don't remember very clearly what it was like to be a teenager or a preteen or a young adult, you know, just out of school. And so we need to look again at some of the challenges that are out there. There's another factor as well. This second factor is a most uncomfortable thing. As I was discussing just very recently with some parents, from the time that I was a teenager to now, you don't need to say things like that. It was a long time ago, but we're not talking about that. From that time until now, the standards of morality and decency have undergone a tremendous change, and the changes have not been good. There has not been a heightening of a sense of morality and decency among people in the world today. There has been a lowering of it. In fact, every day it seems almost like we should wake up and say, how much worse can it go? How much lower can they go with the standards of morality? As we talked about this morning in our discussion of modesty, it's very, very challenging. Number one, to even relate to some of the problems that come about as a result of the lowering of those standards. It's also even more challenging for us to teach and train and equip our young people to be able to meet those challenges. And so, I want us to look at a few of those challenges. And we're going to do it in a little different way from what we normally would. I want to tell you about an occasion not too long ago. A man that I'm familiar with taught a lesson in a youth event to a group of teenagers on the subject of heaven. And at the end of his lesson, he handed out blank cards to all of those young people, asking them this question: if you should miss heaven, what is it in your life right now that would cause that? Or to put it another way, what are you struggling with the most right now that may indeed keep you out of heaven? Now, the answers that he got back from several of those teenagers, young folks, many of them were the kind of answers that you would have expected. Many of them were very bold and honest answers, very frank and truthful. And they dealt with the kind of things that you and I would most assume would be challenges before our young people. I want to take three or four of those answers that they gave, and let's go down the list and let's see what we can learn from that exercise. Number one, one young man said, I struggle with lust. You know, I see some good there in that answer. No, hear me out. The very idea that a young person realizes the fact that lust is something that could endanger his soul, that's a good thing. That's a positive to that very scary answer. As we talked about this morning, the matter of lust is something that I'm afraid we haven't done a good job of teaching about, especially to our young folks. And as we also observed this morning, I'm convinced that not every young lady who wears a skirt that's too short or clothing that's too tight, not every one of them has the mindset that I'm going to do this in defiance of what God wants and I don't care what He wants. I don't think they're all thinking that way. I think some of them just simply don't know and have not been taught that God gets a say in every single thing in our lives. But even with all of that aside, the reality is our young people today go head to head up against some of the scariest situations that could ever be brought together, and lust is at the heart of them. Notice what Paul tells Timothy, first of all, here in our lesson text. Doesn't really have anything specifically to do with the sin of lust, but notice the positives that Paul gives. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, those are the kind of things that go against the worldly temptations and all of the challenges that try to pull our young folks down. And so as we think specifically about the sin of lust, there are several things that we need to be doing. Number one, I think we need to be constantly reinforcing in the minds and the hearts of our children how important it is that God's people live according to a higher standard. We need to reinforce in their minds the fact that we do not live like the world lives. We are in a unique situation of having to live in the world, deal with the world, mingle with the world in certain aspects, work in the world, but we are not of this world. And I can see how young people could grow up not really having a good understanding of that if you and I, as parents and grandparents, don't do a sufficient job of reinforcing that fact in their mind. Girls need constant reminders of what a dangerous weapon their bodies are. I don't say that lightly. We touched on a great deal of that this morning in our discussion of modesty. But because of the way that the male thinks and reasons, because of the biological differences between the male and the female, girls are very desirable to the boys. And because many in the world choose to capitalize on that fact and use that fact to even draw more attention to themselves, the sin of lust, the temptations involved in with lust are strikingly powerful to our boys and to our men. These are the kind of things that mothers need to be teaching daughters. These are the kind of things that fathers need to be teaching sons. It's definitely not a one-sided thing. It's two really very stark issues, and each issue needs to be taught to each one. And as the young man who filled out his card and said, "I struggle with lust," I think every normal young person goes through times in their lives and occasions in their lives when lust becomes a bigger issue than many of the things that they are forced to deal with. Let me tell you something else about lust. Lust is not a matter of a single victory. In other words, it's not something that you can conquer one time and you'll never, ever again have a problem with it. That's not because of any shortcoming or failure on the part of the victim of lust. It's because of the characteristics of lust itself and of the diligent work of the devil, who knows that it is one of the most powerful tools in his arsenal. And so when a young man conquers lust for a time, he needs to get ready because it's going to come knocking again. It's going to come in maybe a little different form. It's going to come through a little different avenue next time. But it's the same sin. The sin that Jesus characterized in Matthew chapter 5 as being so bad that if you could prevent it by gouging out your own eyes, you ought to do that. That's an extreme illustration. A very extreme point that Jesus knew we needed to hear. I struggle with lust, he says. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, let's begin reading at verse 20, where the wise man addresses these words to one he calls my son. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Now that sheds the light of emphasis on just exactly what we're doing here tonight, talking about how important it is to teach our young folks the right things. Bind them on your hearts always, tie them around your neck, and when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you, and when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. That's far enough. I think we've got the point. The age-old temptation of lust, manipulated by the devil to come from and through the desirableness of either the dress or the body itself of a female. The temptation to the male to do those things that God says must not be done. Number two, I'm hiding my light. You know, I see a positive there as well. For a young person to understand that one of the responsibilities that he or she has, I don't know if this was a boy or girl, to know that one of their responsibilities is to be the kind of influence on others that would cause them to want to be a Christian. Remembering what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it might give light to all of those that are within the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Many of us know from experience that being a city on a hill is not an easy task. Being the light up on the candlestick to give light to all that are within the house is not a light matter, is not a simple thing. Again, we need to reinforce to our children, to our grandchildren, over and over again, that even though they may be ridiculed, even though they may be left out of some of the things that their friends are doing, even though they may be shunned, we need to stand with them and help them to be the kind of influence on their friends that they need to be. One of the things that they also need is they need to see our own courage. We need to show them what it's like to put these words into practice. They need to stand there and see us and hear us invite the cashier to the worship services with us. They need to be standing there with us when we turn and walk away from someone who won't control their mouth and uses foul language. We need to make them understand why that's not the kind of thing we need to stay around. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15 tells us that it's our responsibility to be shining lights to the world around us. We need to impart that instruction and reinforce that instruction to our young folks. Number three, one said, "I'm not praying." The full answer, I suppose, would be, "I'm not praying, and I know it's endangering my soul." We need to teach them to pray. Some parents act almost as though they think that the ability and the knowledge of praying is inborn into children. It is not. They need to see us pray. They need to hear us pray. They need to be taught how to pray, what to express, and how to express it. They need to be taught the significance of the fact that we are talking to the Heavenly Father. There's so much about prayer that parents and grandparents need to be teaching the young ones. Maybe we need to get with them and work on it together. Maybe they haven't seen us pray because we haven't prayed much. And then number four. My friends trip me up. You know, that's tragic, isn't it? Because especially when you're in school, your friends are supposed to be the good guys, right? What young kid ever came home from school maybe the first day and mom or dad asked, "Did you make any friends today?" And you know, there's hope in that question. And maybe they spend 6 months in school and they still haven't made any friends. You begin to get worried a little bit, don't you? You begin to wonder, well, maybe I'm not sending them to the right place. Maybe this is not a good deal. Maybe some things need to change. But some friends help and some friends don't. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, the wise man said, "Son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." I know you don't want to be that meddling mom. You don't want to be that controlling dictator in your kid's life about their friends and who they hang out with at school. Trust me, it'll be worth it. If you do it in the right way, it'll be worth it. Let's end our discussion here with a list of things that I'm calling pointers for parents. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not intended to be all-inclusive. But these are some really important things. Number one, start early. Start early. A lot of folks have learned the hard way that if you wait too long, it's twice as hard. Starting when they're very little, even before they go to school, before they go to school, we need to teach our children from the time they are able to absorb what we impart to them. We need to teach them in view of the fact that we want them to grow up to be Christians. And you don't start that at the first grade. You start long before that. I realize sometimes the circumstances are such and they're beyond our control that we don't get an opportunity to always do it the best way. But this is the way that it needs to be done. Start as early as possible. Number two, know the crowd. Get to know the crowd your kids hang around with. If your house is the house they all like to come to, as trying as that may be at times, you've got an advantage because you see what's going on. You see what they're doing. You hear what's being said. Now, there are not very many of us in all reality who are going to open up our home to a flock of neighborhood kids. But if you can, that'll help. However you can do it, get to know as much as you can about those who are close to your children. Because some of them are helpful and some of them are harmful. Number three, steer them toward good relationships. Good relationships with their friends. Good relationships with their teachers. Good relationships with their fellow ball players, their coaches. Good relationships, most importantly, with the folks at church. Steer them toward good relationships. How many times have we seen the situation that would have been much better and easier to deal with in the end if someone back along the way had tried to steer this, I almost hate to use the word kid because it sounds derogatory, but that's not the way I mean it, to steer this kid toward a more friendly, outgoing relationship with the folks at church. That's important. Steer them away from bad relationships. Don't take the approach, well, you know, they're just going to have to figure this out. They're just going to have to go through the school of hard knocks and whatever happens, happens. Please, wake up. Pay attention. Because some bad things can happen. And even doing our very best, we as parents won't be able to intercept every single one of those things. And so as much as you can, steer them away from the bad relationships, the bad friends, the unhelpful friends, even the wrong kind of people at school. And then the last one. Be the parent. Do your job. Did that sound hard? I didn't mean it to be ugly. But I think every single one of us could probably call to mind a perfect illustration in someone that we've known somewhere along the way when we wanted to grab them and shake them and say, do your job. This is your child. He or she has a soul. And one day you will look back at this and you will say, why didn't I do what I should have done? When the Titanic set sail, it was full of all kinds of people. There were rich people. There were even poor people on board. There were business tycoons. There were laborers. There were important people. There were obscure people. But in the end, there were only two categories of people who had been on the Titanic. Those who were saved and those who were lost. We want the very best for our children and for our grandchildren. We want them to be successful. We want them to have a good job. We want them to live in a nice house and to drive a good automobile. We want them to live a stable, reliable life. But in the end, we ought to be willing to give up almost anything on that list just to know that they were among the saved. Because there will come a time. It has come for many within the sound of my voice. It is yet to come for some. But there will come a time when the most important thing on your mind is whether or not your son or daughter was among the saved. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond.